Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn once again to the Gospel according to Romans. And the 12th chapter, which begins the very practical part of Romans, in response to the truth of the mercies of the Lord that have been set forth in the first part of Romans. Romans 12. In Romans 12, we hear the Word of God through the inspired Apostle Paul, every word God's Word, all of it God's Word together, and the Word of the Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the reading of the Scriptures. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who was among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far we read God's word. May we be blessed in the reading of it, and now in the preaching of the word, in which I would draw your attention to verse 9 and following of Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and then the verses that follow. I will especially focus on verse 9 and have hardly the time to just merely comment on the other verses that have to do with the same thing about genuine love. We are really blessed with the real gospel of Romans, which has been set forth for us in almost countless ways in the first 11 chapters of Romans. The sum of them, we might say, is that to which the apostle is alluding in Romans 12:1, where he's turned the corner and he's seeking a response among the Roman Christians to the truth of the mercies of God. So he beseeches the congregation at Rome, because of the mercies of God, or according to them, I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and so on. So our text is a part of this grand response of the last five chapters of Romans, which will never be anything but a response to the first chapters of Romans, in which the gospel, the real gospel, has been presented. And I say real because it is real. The apostle here has dealt with the truth that is revealed to him. And it's the real truth in distinction from other gospels and other fake things which people claim to be revealed from heaven. He said it like it is in the first chapters. He said, this is the reality of sin. Like it or not, I'm compelled by God to teach you the bad news first. You're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles, those who are smug about their godliness or ashamed of their ungodliness. You're all sinners. And so, summarizing the predicament of man, the guilt of man, in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. Everyone is a sinner, just like a viper, just like whoever else you might think is worse than you. You're just like that. And Paul has been saying this is because of the problem of Adam, the problem of our situation in Adam. We're dead in trespasses because of him in whom we all died. But then the next part of Romans has been about the real Savior and the real salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And the gospel according to Romans, to which the reformers turned at the time of the Protestant Reformation, was Jesus is the only Savior, and we are justified by faith alone in that Savior, by grace alone. And hallelujah, here's the way home to heaven, and here's the way to be accepted in God's own fellowship. And so now we have the real response. The apostle here in Romans 12 is, as it were, pulling out all the stumps. He says, the mercies of God that are presented to you, and I've just told you of them, and you're believing them, that's what you say, and that's why you're still reading here at Romans 12, the mercies of God. Well, aren't they to you? Aren't they more than a paper thing to you? Aren't they more than just a thing over there? But aren't they a thing within you? I say then, therefore, by the mercies of God, to you, and to you, and to you, sinners, say by the mercies of God, I beseech you to be a priest. Offer a thank offering, your own body, your life. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. You're being called, and I'm being called, if you're reading the letter, hearing the sermon, and all these mercies of God, to believe on them and to respond in a proper, real, and genuine, and God-honoring way. Here's how, first of all, the apostle said, I'm reviewing this for visitors' sake, but also for our own sake. We have it right in front of us. The response is, first of all, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And then in verse 3 and 8, we've seen it's something that has to do with the other body of Christ, not just yours, your bodies, your life, but the church. So the apostle Paul is saying right away, here we are, individually saved, but also altogether. Christianity is not about lone rangers gathered here and there on the prairie and to worship God in Jesus' name under a pine tree, as I've said so many times before. You can have your pine tree, but just worship God with the church. The church. Be together, assemble together, remember the body of Christ. And so, that's what the apostle's doing. And all of this is about a proper response to the mercies, to the love of God. And now at verse 9 in our text, there is this call, which really summarizes what it's all about. Let love, your love to God, your love to the brothers, your love to the neighbor, only let it be without hypocrisy. Or as the word could be translated, genuine, sincere. No mixture of fakery. Only let it show that you really are Christian. That you really are saved. That you really know the peace of God. That you really know the great justifying decree of God and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. So, for real love, let's consider real love. And first of all, the astounding assumption the apostle makes here, there is real love. among the believers. I say assumption in the biblical sense of the word. There is a belief here of the apostle in a reality, and he's working from that. It's really there. It's really there. And without it, you cannot have real love. It has to be really there. Secondly, for real fruit. And finally, there's a real call here because there's a real danger, as we shall see. Let your love be without hypocrisy. That's the leading exhortation of our text. And I believe every one of these exhortations that follow have to deal with that, the genuineness and sincerity of our love. And even, as we'll see next time, God willing, and especially when we consider loving our enemies. And that's what the apostle is challenging the Romans to do, and what we're challenged to do if we know the mercies of God. There's the challenge. Do you love your enemies? Do you bless those who persecute you, and so on? But first of all, he's considering this reality of love. And the assumption here is that, of course, there's a danger. There are fake loves. There's fake and insincere loves, much that is not love. There was then. And wouldn't you know it, the Bible is relevant to this topic also. The Word of God comes into the 21st century and reminds us that there is much that is not love. There's much hatred. We hardly need to be reminded of that. But there's also much that passes for love. When I was young, and we used to sing the ditties of the Broadway musicals, we'd sing something like, "Where, oh, where is love? Does it fall from skies above? Or is it underneath the willow tree that I've been dreaming of?" And so it goes. People are looking for love, and they're wondering what it is, and the pop stars and the music today reflects this this ode to love that seems to be elusive and of a different kind necessarily than the love of which we will speak. But there are different kinds of loves, and the Greeks knew it. They had different words for love. Eros was one of them, from which we get erotic, sensual, strong, passionate, often sexual expressions of desires. There was storge, hardly heard anymore, but family affection. And then there's the other, perhaps more well-known Greek, we know some Greek around here, the love of the Philadelphians, the philos, the philia, the love of kin, and the human love, maybe of husband and wife, sharing of joys and sharing of sorrows kind of love. And so there's all kinds of love like that, the eros, the storge, the philia, that human beings have termed to describe the need to love something, someone. We were made to love. We were made to be lovers. And so they have these ways that they express their love. And it's all about feelings, because it's very hard for people to define these feelings, and often these feelings are lusts. There's physical attractions that pass for love and are explained as me loving somebody, emotional attachments to people. There's a mental love of an argument, maybe. You love everything. There's love which comes down to it. It's sex. And quite often now the buzzword for love is tolerance. If you're tolerant of people, you love people. And there's no real definition, once again, because, well, the universities aren't coming up with anything that seems to be universal about anything, even God or theology or love. And so really the feelings are describing what love is more than defining what love is. And there's really no difference between the love of a man for a man, or a love of a woman for a woman, or a man for a woman, or a man for God even, or a man for a puppy, or a woman for peanut butter. You know, it's so silly. There's everybody putting love behind what they desire a lot. Maybe that's what we can say is the love of this world. It's something you desire a lot. Maybe there's higher expressions of love, but this is certainly what it's come down to. Well, the love of our text is the love. Let the love be genuine. What's the love? What love is that? Well, it's the love that has been given to these people. And that love is of a different word, of a different species even, than the love of humans, mere humans who've invented this and come up with this. And its origin is often in the nether regions. The love of the text is agape love. Maybe a lot of you have heard of that kind of love. Agape love. Agape. It's used 250 times in the New Testament. It's the love that is divine. And that's the love that is the virtue that God's people are to show in all of their situations and with regard to every relationship and attitude that they have. This love that's agape is from above. If James could speak of a wisdom that's from above, he would always also speak of a love that's from above. The Bible does. Which is not pure emotion, not something just guided by the senses to carnal ends and goals and to fulfill carnal desires. In fact, this agape love is not first of all directed to anything, but first of all, it's directed to God. And it's a virtue thereby which God gives. It's a virtue. Let's remember this. It's a virtue, a good characteristic to have and to cherish before it's even an activity. It's some goodness that God gives to us. He gives us love, as we shall see, which is something that takes over the heart, out of which are the issues of life, the wise man says in Proverbs. And so it controls the mind, and it controls that body that we want to offer to God, and it controls that body when you're out on a date or whatever you're doing, and it controls your body when you're worshiping, and it controls your mind, does this virtue, which shows deep concern and commitment to what is good and what is glorious, and first of all, to God. Love is something that is, at its heart, theological, comes from God, something that comes from God that joins us to God. Colossians 3, verse 14. Love is the bond of perfection or perfectness, for lack of a better translation of that word. Love is something that joins us to God and to good things and to good people. Love, you see, is more than something natural, that is something that bonds us because we're of the same blood, of the same name, of the same church. So we love one another. This is something divine. This love, in fact, loves the unlovable, even as God has loved us. And in fact, this leads to this. This God of ours, and this is all about Romans, this God of ours is so wonderful. He loved us that we might love. In Romans 5, already the apostle said, now here's the commendation of love. That God sent His Son to die for the ungodly. That's love. Herein is love, not that you love God, but that God loved you first. That's love. The love initiated by God, the unconditional, free, and generosity of heaven, so that it spills out, as it were, and takes us into the arms of the God of heaven and earth, of the Holy God, and takes away all the problem that was separating us and Him through Jesus' blood. Now, there's this amazing thing, as the apostle says in Romans 5 and verse 5, there is this love that's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this love that is commended on Calvary, that is the demonstration of what measure God will go to save those He loves, It's now in us. And if the love of God be in you, the apostle's saying, let it be real as it goes out of you. That's what he's saying. In fact, we are to love as Jesus loved, to follow his example. We are to love in light of God's love for us in Jesus. We are to love because he loved us and he was kind. That's why we're to be kind. We're to love sinners because he loved sinners. We're to love to serve because he did. We're to wash feet because he did. We're to die for the brethren if necessary because he did. Now that's what's in us. That's the great thing that's in us. The love of God. You see, the Savior, he desires that his people be saved to the uttermost, and he laid down his life for us there and goes to heaven there and sends the Holy Spirit there and there and there into the hearts of those so that the redemption that's accomplished is now applied, and the redemption that's accomplished is accomplished in a big way, and now it's applied in a big way. The Holy Spirit pours out love, pours it out, even as he himself was poured out on Pentecost. And there's this filling of us with the love of God. It's amazing. There was hate, now there's love. There was eros, and now there's agape. There was love for ice cream. And that's it. And now there's love for God. That's good enough for me. Love. The commitment to the glory of God, the commitment to the glory of God, and the good of the neighbor. Jesus says that. You love God, you love the neighbor. All your heart, mind, strength, and soul. This is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. You have that fruit? Do I? Now I'm not talking about love for mankind, but love for individuals. Right in your life. See, love has a way of crowding out everything else that by nature had taken love's place, like pride and a heart that was all against love. The Apostle Paul speaks of this love centered in Jesus, so that we love him more than anyone else, and in love for him, we will do anything else. And that means we show fruit. And that's my second point. Love is really there. It's the apostle saying. It's genuine, and if it be genuine, let it bear fruit of a sincere love in all things. Striking what the first fruit is of this love in Romans 12:9. It's this: hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. That's striking. Then cling to what is good. Now, I find here something that is here. I'm not looking for something that's not here, but this is how the Holy Spirit has been pleased to write this. See, there's lots of passages for love, which doesn't hate anything. But the apostle is saying here, first fruit of love without hypocrisy, so you're not a fake, is that you hate something. In fact, you hate everything that's evil. Everything. That's something. So the Christian religion takes a stand. That's what the apostle is saying here. For the Romans, it would be, now you hate the fact that Caesar says we have to bow to him. You hate the fact that there's a Pax Romanum, a Roman peace, that would vie and contend for the peace of the gospel. You hate that. That's a lie. You hate the fact that people are much more content with having an orderly society and Roman jurisprudence and law and so on, and we can get along with each other more than they love God and getting along and being reconciled to God. So the Romans had to abhor what is evil, so do we. And people at every time have had to abhor what is evil everywhere they found it. Where do you find evil? And how can this be love? Well, simply love, genuine love, because God hates evil. And so we're on the side of God. We're on the side of God's love. Love loves what is good, is committed to the good and to the glory of God, and hates anything that gets in the way of that. And now I would commend to your attention yourself. The prophet, he became a prophet if he wasn't one before, Job, didn't he say at the end of his hearing from God out of the whirlwind, I abhor myself and cover myself in dust and ashes, however he said that. But he wasn't happy with himself, was he? Now there, he humbled himself, and that's the idea. Our form for the supper, doesn't it say we are to abhor ourselves, to hate the old man? That's the idea. A lot of people don't like that language. It sounds like you're giving yourself a negative self-image type of thing. But the apostle in another place even says, mortify yourself, mortify your old man. And so it's biblical when forms and instruction is given off the pulpit and we say you are to abhor that which is sinful in you and you as you are in that old man. And so you are to renounce your old self. And this is not giving yourself a negative self-comment. It's simply repenting. And so that you can know and appreciate more your identity in Christ, in the new man. And that's the point of this. This is true. Dust and ashes and sackcloth and repentance and saying no and denying yourself and taking your cross and following Jesus and coming to Him and being worthy of Him by losing your life that you may find it. And so that is a good place to begin, especially with regard to relationships and regard to genuineness. If you are genuine within, you see, and you have an attitude that my living on this earth is not about me. And it's not about getting even. And it's not about holding a grudge forever and a day. We're like that. We'll hold a grudge forever and a day. We're so full of ourselves. And we can't stand it when people cross us and speak bad about us. And we end up living in reaction to all the bad things that have happened to us and so on. Basically, the apostle is saying here, rather bluntly, get a life! Abhor what is evil! And then cleave to what is good. Now, I want to ride this a little more. Abhor what is evil. That means all kinds of things that are evil. Like false doctrine. You know, I even said to the folks at Sunset Matter this afternoon that they should remember that. They should hate false doctrine. I said, you can do that. And I'm blunt with them. I say, you're over the hill, but still, you can see from the top of the hill that truth is truth, and you want the truth, and you love the truth, and therefore you hate things like Mohammedism, which is a lie. And you hate a false gospel that says we can merit something with God. Don't you hate that? Don't you abhor that? Why? Because then Jesus doesn't get the glory. You see, here is militant Christianity. Not lovey-dovey, nicey-nicey Christianity. It's militant, holy Christianity. So with regard to doctrine, with regard to self, with regard to all things ungodly and everything that would lead to that, abhor Whatever you do that's wrong, whatever anybody does that wrong, that's wrong. But start at yourself and then you'll be humble and you won't judge other people. Abhor even things that become temptations to you. And I'm not talking about an Anabaptist or a monk that says, now we leave everything and everything is going to be right with us who've left everything. But the fact is, there's sometimes you have to hate the thing in a way because you can't handle the thing. Whether it's the internet or the television or whatever else, and you gotta abhor it. In the sense that you abhor what it's doing to you. What you're doing to it, you're becoming a slave to it, and you gotta act accordingly. So, we have dislikes, don't we? And it's not, you see, silly. It's really, really important. The apostle says, genuine love for God and love anywhere has to do with taking a stand against what's wrong. It's a principled love. And then positively he says, cleave to what is good. Now the word there for cleave is the same word that means we are to leave father and mother and cleave to our husband or cleave to our wife. I love that, don't you? Abhor what is evil and dissociate yourself from it. Divorce yourself from that. But cleave and never divorce yourself from what is good. Whatever is good. And I'm not talking about whatever is good on a human level, but on a divine. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, whatever is good and virtue and of good report and of praise, think on these things. That's how you cleave. And you begin to cleave. And so you cleave to good people and you cleave to the Church of Christ and you cleave to the means of grace and you're committed to them and you love these things and you're happy in this, just as a marriage. Because you know, God's getting glorified. That's the beginning. The beginning of genuine love. Hate certain things that God hates, evil things. You love and are committed to and cleave to, cling to good things that God loves and the good God and good people themselves. This implies, therefore, a standard, doesn't it? You got to know what's evil. You got to know what's good. That means true love will be biblical. How we need to remember that. And we need to remember to check ourselves, and this is really a check on all of the love. Is this biblical love? Is this love that I'm having? And maybe someone will point out to me, no, it's not, it's lust. Because the Bible is saying this and you're doing this. Or you're defining things that way. So important to have the Bible, isn't it, for everything? Here's practical Christianity right away. The apostle's saying, have your Bibles out and turn for love to Genesis to Revelation and even Song of Solomon. You can turn to that too. It's there in the Bible. And you turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the greatest thing. Without it, you're nothing. I don't care if you're tooting your own horn. You sound pretty good. Without love, you're nothing. I don't even care if you have miracles and you cast out devils in the name of God. So what? If it's not out of love, what kind of religion is this? If it's not out of your relationship with God, being one who gives glory to God and committed to God, then it's all about you. And your religion is all about you. And your marriage is all about you, men. And you're commanding your love to love you, your wife to love you and to serve you. When love says, if it's in your heart, if it's real, I'm going to love you first. Just like Jesus did. I'm going to love you and I'm going to serve you. And I'm not going to be there to be a self-servant here. I'm going to be a shepherd. I'm going to be a help to my help. A foot washer. As the chief of sinners who has so much gratitude to God. The Bible tells us about true love. And here, though, the text is quickly saying, okay, now, roll up the sleeves and show it. That's how the apostle is concluding, beginning to conclude Romans. Mercies have been shown to you. You have peace with God and you're justified by faith and you have peace with God and you have hope and you have love shed abroad in your hearts and the Holy Spirit is given. You're justified and you're so loved and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, action. Why? Exactly because God has left you on earth, and Jesus even prayed that they might not be taken with him to heaven, but he's left you the body of Christ on earth so that you can be means whereby God is exalted. Isn't that something? Maybe it's because of the contrast of your life. You were unconverted and you're converted and you're filled with love. You used to go around hating people and trouncing them. And if you're a boss, you used to go about being stingy toward them. But now, look and behold, the guy's a different man. And it's not just that he stopped smoking, he stopped hating. And he's began to live for someone. We must be God because he says it is, other than himself. Or maybe it's simply because of the slow way that you're being converted, but the sure way, and you're overcoming. You're overcoming. Sometimes a lifelong of hatred and whoever else you've shown unlove. Well, of course, the action begins with attitude. And if you look at verses 10 and 16 and 15, you have kindly affectionate to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another. Look at 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 15, be empathetic. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There it is. There it is. What an attitude. And then you have the activity in verse 13, for example, distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to hospitality so that you make another's needs your own. And so that with enthusiasm, you're given to this caring and sharing of your home with others who might have nothing to give to you. So what? You have Christ's love to give to them. That's the point. Show your love in your deeds and in your service and in everything. Of course, we'll remember God. Serving Him in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, these things go together, serving the Lord and not slothful in these things. And always remember the Lord whom you serve. And so there have this attitude to the brethren. You have this action. You have this remembrance of God in the whole business of loving on the behalf of the King. And so it's a glorious thing, beloved. And we have to remember this as we hear this is a call. This is a call. Let your love, let our love be real. Hate what's evil, love what's good, and then do your love, and don't be a respecter of persons and be on the behalf of God. And it's a real, real call to us, you see. The sovereignty of God here is not being adorned with ungodliness, but with godliness. The sovereignty of God makes for responsible Christians. The death of Christ makes for death to sin. The resurrection of Christ makes for us who are joined to that resurrection a resurrection life of hope and of joy and of peace and of love shed abroad in the heart and of power. So that here's what a congregation looks for, and this is what we ought to be motivated by. The fruits of love that are spoken of, for example, in the Ode to Love, 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up and so on. Well, beloved, I want to submit to you a motivation to love in the church and to love in your families and to love where you're at and with whom you're at. It's so that there can be, in the place of unkindness, kindness. In the place of envy, there can be this humility before one another and a gladness that others succeed even though you don't. In a congregation, and this is my dream, I have a dream indeed for the King of Kings. that we might be not about parading ourselves, but about glorying in the God and gospel of Jesus Christ. That's apostolic. May that be our congregation. And so we don't behave rudely. We don't seek our own. We don't backbite. We don't slander. We don't provoke one to evil. Because love doesn't. And love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. And you know what love is in the congregation? And if you don't know by now, you haven't been in the congregation. You've been tagging along. But love in a congregation, just like in a home, means you bear long. And you're patient. And you're kind. And all of those virtues that sinners need to have displayed in their midst. And that's the second motivation. Not only is it glorious, the prospect of the fruits of love in our midst, but there's a warning. We can easily, too easily, be cold in love. Not only the church at Ephesus that was in danger of losing its first love, which would show itself in our not being busy in good works and serving the God we love and one another. But that's our danger, too. We have a nature that says, what's in it for me? We can be prone to be those who show a kind of love, but our heart isn't in it. Let me give you for example. If you come to church and you listen, and your heart is not in it, in worship, and you're not here to hear the preaching, but maybe to be critical of it, you're not loving. You're fake. You're not genuine. You're not trusting that God uses the weakest of means. Or this way, here's how we can fake it. The conventional way of showing love. You smile, you shake hands, you say, how are you doing? And at the same time, you get hardly care. Because you're just being a conventional lover. You're not being a radical lover of people. You're not being a prayerful lover. You're just being conventional. This is what we do to show that, you know, we're fine with you and we get along good enough. The worst, of course, is a love that looks like love, but you're all in it for yourself. Or a love in word and not in deed. Oh, how we can do these things. And so, to your attention, two or three things I call. We need the word of God that we said is the standard for discerning good and evil. Go back to the word. To the law and to the testimony. To figure out your problems in your marriage. To figure out whatever problems there are you having in loving people. To the law and to the testimony. To the gospel of the God who figured it out, if I could say that reverently. And he said, I'm simply going to empty heaven for you because I know that's what love is. And that's so real, the answer to all of life's problems. Give yourself to God and to that nasty person in your life. Repaying not evil with evil, but good with evil with good. So pray, the second thing. Be in the Word. Rejoice in the gospel. Be directed by its wisdom. Pray. In fact, that's always first, isn't it? That's always first. Pray. Your love is nothing. My love is nothing. It's not real. If we're not on our knees saying, God help me, and God thanks. Thanks for your love, and help me to love, and give the grace that I need to love, and to know your love. Beloved congregation, beloved of God, and yours truly, love on your knees, and you won't be far from the kingdom. In fact, you'll be champions in the kingdom of the truth and love of God Almighty in Jesus Christ our Lord displayed. And in his body. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for the Word. You are the Almighty God, and You speak Your powerful Word. And we pray to be Your real first responders to the wonderful gospel and to go into this world as those who would be healers, as those who would be lovers, as those who would be witnesses and lights, the pious people of God, on the behalf of the great King of love. Lord, hear our prayers. Make us to pray. Compel us to pray and love to pray and to hear from You the great encouragement that we need to press on. Bless us all this week, Father. You have blessed us in Your house, in the house of prayer, and on this Lord's day of rest, the day of all the week, the best. And we pray to go into this world now as those who are Sabbatarians, who are the restful ones in the midst of this restless age. We pray to be the lovers in the midst of the haters and of the erotic. We pray to be the pure in the midst of the perverse. We pray to be shining lights of the grace of God that overcomes sin in all of our word and work. For Christ's sake, amen.